If you would, this morning, turn in your Bibles to Psalm number 72. Psalm number 72. If you'll notice, at the very beginning of the psalm, there is a title that says, of Solomon. There is some disagreement about what that exactly means. It could mean, and very well is very possible, that Solomon is the author of this psalm. And there's a lot of tradition throughout Christian history that has ascribed Solomon as the author of this psalm. And that would fit very well with its content. And in light of what we read from 1 Kings chapter 3, with Solomon asking for wisdom to rule God's people with justice and righteousness. Another possibility that I read about is that Solomon is not the author, but the focus of the subject of the psalm, and suggested that perhaps this is even a psalm that David wrote for Solomon, and that this was a prayer that David prayed for his son Solomon, who would be king. And you read through the psalm, and that could fit very well also, the themes. It's hard to know for sure, but one thing that we do know is that this is a psalm that was prayed on behalf of God's anointed king. A psalm that was prayed on behalf of God's anointed king. And whether or not David wrote it and prayed it for Solomon, or whether Solomon wrote it and prayed it for himself, or for his son, or for his successor, either way, all throughout Israel's history, this would be a psalm that could be applied to God's anointed king. Whether it be David, whether it be Solomon, Rehoboam, any of those in David's line to whom God promised the kingdom, this psalm could be prayed and wished for that anointed king. But also this morning, I think we're going to see as we look through this psalm that there are some elements of this psalm that the way that it describes the perfect ideal king and his kingdom, that those characteristics of that king and his kingdom cannot be fully realized by any normal human king, but have to come to fulfillment in a divine king, in an eternal Messiah, whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to see, as we go through the psalm, I want you to think of it in terms of a prayer for an earthly king, such as David or Solomon, and how that would apply to ancient Israel. But also, I want us to be thinking forward-looking and how this psalm might serve as a prophetic psalm as well, looking forward to the time when Jesus comes and makes all of these ideals perfect in his eternal kingdom. And so let's read through this psalm together, Psalm number 72. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him, and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy, and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And this concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these few minutes that we have today to worship you and to study your word and to meditate on its truths. Lord, today as we reflect on this psalm of worship and praise, this prayer for your anointed king, Lord, may we understand the type of kingdom that you desired in your perfect will. May we understand the type of world that you long for and that one day you will bring to fulfillment in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we as his people exemplify these traits of justice and righteousness and compassion in our own lives as we interact with others. Lord, may you be pleased to teach us and to mold us into the image of Christ through your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in verse number 1 that this is a prayer for God's anointed king. It says, "Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness." And so we can see already in verse number 1 that one of the main themes throughout this psalm is going to be God's anointed servant. Really, throughout time, God has been pleased to use people to govern and to rule over his chosen people. As we're going to see in this psalm, God is the universal king of all the earth. He rules everything. God rules the entire universe. And yet, God, in his wisdom and his plans, he has throughout time used individual people to rule and to lead his chosen servants. So, for example, we see Abraham as a man of faith who led his family, but also was the patriarch of all of his descendants and was the leader of God's chosen people. We see Moses, who was raised up by God to be a leader, and he was anointed, chosen by God to lead his people, to deliver them from Egypt and lead them to the promised land. Joshua was raised up to be his successor. We see the judges who were chosen by God to deliver and to rescue Israel. But then we see really all of this come to fruition in a kingdom when Israel was firmly established in the promised land and God gave them an anointed king. First, he gave them a king after their own heart. He gave them Saul. But Saul turned out to not follow the Lord with all of his heart. And so God rejected Saul, and then God chose a king after his own heart. And he raised up David. And so David became the ideal king for God's people throughout all their generations. And if you read through the books of Samuel, the book of Kings, Chronicles, you will see that all of the kings of Israel and Judah are always compared to David. They're always compared to David. They either did follow the Lord as the way that David did, or they did not follow the Lord as David, their father, had done. And so David became the paradigm, if you will, the model for all of Israel's kings. This is a prayer for a Davidic king, whether it be David himself, whether it be his son Solomon, or any of those who would follow in David's line. It is a prayer for them that they would lead God's people in justice and righteousness, exemplifying the kind of qualities that God himself possesses. Injustice and righteousness. And so this is a prayer. I want you to see, secondly, in verses 2-4, that his kingdom, this prayer is asking God to make the kingdom of this anointed king a just and a righteous kingdom. A just and a righteous kingdom. The prayer asks that God would help this king judge God's people in righteousness and his afflicted ones with justice. Righteousness and justice. What do those words mean? Well, righteousness and justice, and the two words are very closely related, and they both have to do with conformity to a standard of what is right. Conformity to a standard of what is right. And who is the ultimate standard of that? It is God, isn't it? Both of these qualities, justice and righteousness, these are qualities that throughout Scripture are ascribed to God Himself. God is unique amongst all of the idols and false gods of the ancient world. You read about these ancient mythologies or these other ancient Near Eastern religions, and you can see how all of their gods, small g gods, they were pretty much just do whatever they want to do. They were selfish. You had to try to appease them and do what they wanted to do so that they would give you blessing. There was really no rhyme or reason to the way that these gods acted. They did whatever they felt like they wanted to do. God, Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, is repeatedly described throughout Scripture as faithful and true, as just and righteous. God operates in accordance with perfect righteousness and truth. He doesn't lie. He gives a promise and He keeps that promise. He says He's going to do something and He does it. God is someone who is never changing, always conforming to His own perfect standards of righteousness and justice. God's king that He chose, that was anointed by Him, by His prophet, that king was to model that in His own life. In order to do that, the king was to have the Word of God at his side. The king was instructed to make his own copy of the Torah, of the law of God, and to have that law with him and to study it and to meditate on it so that he would know God's will, so that he could rule God's kingdom the way God would, in justice and righteousness. As we look out at our world, this is something that we long for, isn't it? We long for justice. We long for righteousness. Our nation, the United States of America, was established on principles of law. We're supposed to be a nation of laws, a constitution that would guide us, laws that would guide us. And no matter who you were, rich or poor, famous or not famous, powerful, not powerful, either way, the justice of the law was supposed to apply to all equally. But there are many times in our world where we don't see that happening. We don't see it happening. We see the rich go free and the poor thrown in prison. We see justice being perverted with bribes, with backroom deals. We see people who are guilty walk away free, people who are innocent in prison because of people who are in power or because they have wealth. And this happens not only here, but it's around the world. There's no perfect government in the world, is there? There's no perfect nation, no perfect government, because those governments, no matter how well they were designed to be, they're still implemented by fallen, depraved human beings. We long for this kind of description, for this kind of a kingdom. A kingdom where people are ruled with righteousness, where people who are downtrodden and afflicted, they are given justice, where there is prosperity, where the people are defended, where in verse number 4, may He defend the afflicted among the people. May He save the children of the needy. May He crush the oppressor. Instead of rewarding the oppressor and the strong and the wealthy and the powerful, instead, the powerful and the oppressor is brought down and those who are needy are given what they need. That's the kind of kingdom that we long for. It's the kind of place that we long for. It was the kind of place that Israel was intended to be, but as we see and read through Israel's history, it too often was not in real life living out these qualities, was it? You can read in the books of Kings and Chronicles, you can read the critiques of the prophets and see that many of the kings didn't follow this prayer. Many of the kings did not follow these words. We long for this. One day, this kind of a kingdom will come. It will come when Jesus Christ returns. when he comes and when Jesus comes and returns to this earth, he will exemplify this perfectly and bring justice and righteousness to the world. I want you to see not only a just and a righteous kingdom, but in verses 5 through 7, an enduring kingdom. An enduring kingdom. Verses 5 through 7 talk about how long this kingdom should last. It says, may he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. In verse number 7, it says, in his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. And so the emphasis in verses 5 through 7 is on a kingdom that lasts forever. An enduring kingdom. An everlasting kingdom. This is why many people think that this psalm, yes, spoken of and prayed for a Davidic king like David or Solomon, but ultimately it's what it's pointing to is not going to be fulfilled by any of those men. What it's pointing to is only going to be fulfilled by a future Messiah who is a son of God who can fully satisfy all of the demands of this prayer. That's why Charles Hodge, in his commentary, said this about Psalm 72. He said, the 72nd Psalm contains a description of an exalted king and of the blessings of his reign. These blessings are of such a nature as to prove that the subject of the psalm must be a divine person. His kingdom is to be everlasting, universal. It secures perfect peace with God and goodwill among men. All men are to be brought to submit to him through love. In him, all the nations of the earth are to be blessed. The subject of this psalm is therefore the Redeemer of the world. So this is a prayer that the king may live forever and his kingdom endure forever. Ultimately, that will be the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. So we see not only an enduring kingdom, next, a universal kingdom, verses 8 through 11. Not only will it last forever, but may it extend universally and have no boundaries. A universal kingdom. Verse 8 says, may he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The reference to the river is probably the Euphrates River. That was the main river that was usually referred to in the ancient land of Israel. And so from the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth, meaning everywhere. From sea to sea. In other words, there are no boundaries. And just to emphasize that, it says, may all these desert tribes come and bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. In other words, he will have no competitors. No competitors, no enemies, because all will be brought under his authority. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. That wasn't fulfilled in Solomon. We can see hints of it in Solomon. We can see the prosperity of Solomon's kingdom. And truly, there was no king in Israel that his borders reached as far as Solomon's did. He was prosperous. He was wise. We read in the scriptures that people came from far and wide to learn of Solomon's wisdom. But this was not fully realized in Solomon. Yes, many kings came and bowed before him, but not all kings of the earth. One day, all kings of the earth will come and bow before Jesus, the Messiah King. And his kingdom will be a universal kingdom that has no end. In verses 12 through 14, we see a compassionate kingdom. A compassionate kingdom. For he will deliver, verse 12, he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. In other words, Jesus, the Messiah King, an anointed king of Israel, they are to be ones who defend those who are weak, defend those who are needy, to have compassion on the afflicted, to bring help to those in need. And here, I just want to take a moment and reflect on the fact that this was how Israel was supposed to be. As the king ruled, this was how God's theocracy, God's land of Israel, was supposed to operate. A place of compassion, a place where the needs of the afflicted were met. When Jesus comes, this will be fully and perfectly realized. There will be no more needy. There will be no more blind, no more lame, no more deaf, no more poor, no more poverty. All the needs of God's people will be met in Jesus Christ and in his kingdom. But I just want us to think about for a moment how much of this particular point right here we should reflect in our own lives. This was something that God prayed for the king of Israel. This was the kind of place that Israel was supposed to be, a place characterized by compassion and mercy. What did Jesus say in the Beatitudes for his people? For those that would come and follow the Lord Jesus, he said to them, "Blessed are the merciful," right? "For they shall obtain mercy." We are to be this kind of people as well. We're not the king. We're not Solomon. We're not David. We're not Jesus the Messiah, but we are called to follow him. We're called to walk in his ways. And so may we, in leading up to and in anticipation of the coming kingdom of the Messiah, may we work for justice and righteousness. May we show mercy and compassion on those around us as our Lord Jesus did when he was here and as he will again when he returns. May we be people characterized by compassion, because one day Jesus is bringing a compassionate kingdom on this world. Verses 15 through 17, we see a prosperous kingdom. A prosperous kingdom. Verse 15 says, "Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long." So we can see the wealth mentioned there in verse number 15. We also see the prosperity in verse 16. "May grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun." And notice the end of verse 17. "Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed." Does that language sound familiar to you? If you've been with us on Sunday nights in the book of Genesis, that sounds a lot like the call of Abraham, doesn't it? Genesis 12, God called Abraham and says, I'm choosing you. You're going to be great. You're going to be a blessing, and all families of the earth will be blessed through you. Same thing of God's anointed king. May all the families of the earth be blessed through you. And ultimately, through the Lord Jesus Christ, may all the nations of the earth be blessed through you. And everyone will come to him and call him blessed. Because there is no name in the world higher than the name of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, he's given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should come and bow before him and confess him as Lord of all the earth. So all nations will come to him and bless him, and when they bless him, they too will be blessed through the reign of Messiah. It will be a prosperous kingdom. This is what the prophets look forward to. You can read in Isaiah, Hosea, Micah. You can see how they look forward. They look forward in anticipation of a time when all of God's people would be reunited, when they would be restored and they would be ruled over by a perfect Davidic king who would rule in righteousness and justice. And almost all the time when you see that prophetic anticipation of what's coming, it's always a kingdom of prosperity. There will always be grain. There will always be food. There will always be enough for God's people. That's what's coming in the reign of Messiah. A prosperous kingdom. And I want you to see how the psalm ends, verses 18 through 20. Many people think that verses 18 through 20 not only conclude this psalm, but that perhaps they were placed here at the end of Psalm 72 because it also concludes a larger section of psalms. The psalms are divided into five books. And if Some of your Bibles may show that. And so at the end of Psalm 72, you look at the beginning of Psalm 73, and it might say Book 3 or the beginning of Book 3. And so the end of Psalm 72 is the conclusion of Book number 2 of the Psalms. And that collection of Psalms runs from Psalm 42 through Psalm 72. And so this is probably a conclusion not only to this particular psalm, but to the whole collection of psalms from 42 to 72. And it ends with a doxology. It ends with a declaration of praise. And so the last point that I want to leave us with is praise to God, the universal King. Praise to God, the universal King. So throughout this psalm, this has been a prayer for God's anointed King. And it's going to be a just and righteous kingdom, an enduring kingdom, a universal kingdom, a compassionate kingdom, a prosperous kingdom. But now the psalm ends with praise to the one true almighty universal King, that is the Lord himself. And it says, praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. God is the King of the universe. He rules over all. The whole earth is designed and made to bring him honor and glory. And one day, the earth will be restored, will be renewed when he sends his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, back again to earth to rule over this world and to fulfill all of these qualities that Psalm 72 exemplifies. And when Jesus returns, Jesus Christ will be praised and all glory will be to God. My final thought for you this morning is, may we long for that day. May we long for that day. There are many times when we are caught up and distracted by the things of this world, by the things of this present world, its desires and its delights, its riches, its comforts, its luxuries. But can I tell you something? The best that this present world has to offer is nothing in comparison to the future new creation that will be when Christ returns. Amen. Nothing. Think about the things that are precious to you. Think about the things that mean the most to you. People, things, possessions, money, bank accounts. All of that is nothing in comparison to the glory of Christ and what will be revealed when Jesus returns. So keep your eyes on that. Don't be caught up in the here and the now. As Paul reminds us in Colossians 3, set your eyes on things above, not on things on the earth. And so may we praise God that one day he is bringing this kingdom in the world. May we look for it with great anticipation. And in the meantime, between now and then, may we as his people seek to exemplify the kinds of qualities of justice and righteousness and compassion that are to be characterized by this kingdom. May we be that kind of people. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for the way that you rule over the world. We thank you that in your wisdom, in Israel, you chose David, you chose Solomon, you chose his dynasty to rule over your people. You chose them to rule over your people in justice and in righteousness and compassion. And yet we see in their lives, as well as in our own lives, that too often we fail in those ideals. Lord, we are thankful for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, who forgives our sins, who rescues us the needy, who raises us up. And Lord, we're thankful that one day our Savior, our Messiah, the King, will come and He will perfectly fulfill all of this. And there will be a kingdom of perfect righteousness and justice forever and ever, from sea to shining sea. Lord, we thank You for what You're doing. We thank You that all of history is under Your control and You're bringing it to Your glorious appointed end. May we long for it. And Lord, may we live as Your people, just, righteousness, and compassionate in our community, in our families, in our workplaces. Lord, we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.